Wanted to mention a couple of things to you as the choir's making their way back in. You'll notice in your bulletins a little slip of paper, just kind of like what we had last week. The difference, of course, as Larry pointed out, is that the theme is a little different this week. And this is how we're praying together as a church for God's will to be done here in our midst. And the theme, of course, is about working together as the body of Christ, which I know all of you are excited about doing and glad to play your part in what God is doing in our midst. This was the first week of our prayer walk that we've engaged in as a church for the month of October. And I don't know about you, but I personally have sensed the Lord moving on behalf of His people. I've sensed His presence this week. I've sensed His direction, His peace in my spirit, in my heart. And I thank all of you who have been praying, and especially for those who've been walking around campus while they pray. I've run into several of you, and you prayed for me personally, and I truly have benefited from that, and I thank you. And I'm excited about what's going to happen here in this church as we continue to be a people of prayer, as we turn to the Lord and ask Him to have His way in our lives. And there is no, the whole sermon series that corresponds with this prayer emphasis is that there's no limit to what God can do in the hearts of people that belong to Him. And so we're excited about what He's doing in our midst. I also wanted to point out that there's some people from our church that are not here this morning because they are involved in the Emmaus ministry. And we have, I think, at least three guys who are first-timers in involved in that, and there are several others who are there who have returned as helpers and volunteers. And I just want to encourage you to be in prayer for them today. This is their final day at that wonderful appointed place of God where He does His work in hearts in amazing ways. And so please remember those people this morning, even as I'm preaching, be thinking of them and praying for them. And the last thing I wanted to point out, and this is really fun right here, this little bag right here is just the prototype of the ones we're going to be assembling in about a week and a half together as a church. These are the little Halloween outreach project gift bags that we're gonna create 1,000 of these little things, and we want to put these in as many hands of people in our community as we can. And inside of this is, and I have to make sure I keep my distance from Pastor Will because when he hears the word candy, he gets kind of crazy. Inside of this bag is some candy, and that's what you're giving candy towards, is to put in these bags. We want 5 pieces in every bag, which would mean 5,000 pieces of candy. And by the way, within 3 days of announcing this last week, you had already covered half of the candy need. So you like to buy candy and keep up the good work, but the candy is not what this is not the heart of this. It's this little envelope. And inside this little envelope is a number of things that have been bundled together, and they form just a little gift that we want to put into people's hands. There's a flyer that talks about our church, just to introduce who we are to the community. There's a magnet, an EMC magnet, that people can receive as a gift to put on their refrigerator. A little orange pumpkin that has a scripture reference on it and a little invitation to get to know us. And lastly is a voucher for a free Wednesday night dinner at our church. So this is a chance for us at this time of the year to reach out into our community and just let them know that we care, that we're here, we want to meet people, meet people's needs, and I'm grateful for the opportunity for us as a church to come together to work on something like this. So keep bringing the candy, and on Wednesday the 18th, we invite you to come out to the fellowship hall, and we're going to put these together as a church, okay? We're excited about that. All right, let's dive into Nehemiah here. We are in chapter 3 this week. And last week we were in the first 2 chapters, and we talked about what it looks like and what the possibilities are of the people of God when they have God's heart, God's burden, and a vision from God for what He wants to do through them in the world. And it was an encouragement to me and a reminder to me to imagine what God could do in the lives of people who share His heart. And so I came away last week feeling very encouraged, very inspired, and motivated by chapters 1 and 2. But then, for those of you who've been reading along in Nehemiah with me, you come to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is one of those chapters in the Bible that it's one of those lists of names. You know what I'm talking about, right? Those lists of names in the Bible that when we get to them, our eyes just kind of glaze over. And every name has like 5 or 6 syllables. And we have no idea how to pronounce the names. We have no idea where they're from. And I feel bad for Richard Tyson asked me last week, hey, tell me where you're going to be each week so I can read along in Nehemiah in preparation for the sermon. And so I shared with him these chapters, and I know he read chapter 3. And like me, I'm sure he was tempted to want to just kind of breeze over it. Right? We come to these chapters like this, and we see the names in the list starting, and we just kind of, we give it like the quick glance. Because we want to get to the action, don't we? We want to get past the lists and get to the action. But here's the thing. We believe that all of God's word is inspired and true. All of it. Every word. We believe God has spoken this word through people throughout the generations to reveal something about himself and about his plans for his people in the world. And if that is true, then even the lists like Nehemiah chapter 3 have something to say to us. We can look at these not as some sort of dull recital of forgotten names, but rather we can see here forever captured the list of people who were heroic and who took risks and made themselves available to play their part in God's work in the world. For me, when I come to a list like chapter 3, it feels a little bit like the feeling I have when I walk through a cemetery. Now, don't laugh at that. That's not a joke. I'm being serious. I actually enjoy walking through cemeteries sometimes. I enjoy looking at the various markers and reading the names and looking at the dates and whatever scripture is there or just a short word from the family about that person. And I try to imagine who these people were. What were they like? Where did they come from? Every single person whose name is written on a grave marker is a person with a story, a person that is more than just a name. They had a family. They had a job. They had desires. They pursued something in life. And they had a story. And that fascinates me. A week from today, following the church service, my family and I are going to pack up in our old white minivan, and we're going to hit the road. We're going to go down to Mississippi and see Becca's family and spend a couple of days there. And as if we weren't gluttons for punishment enough, instead of coming straight back, we're gonna go north up to Ohio and add another 850 miles to the drive. And then we're going to spend a couple days with my family, and then we're going to complete the 2,500-mile circuit and come back. And we're going to do it all in a week. Okay, so you can pray for your pastor and his family, please. Okay. And while we're on this little getaway to see family, at our time in Ohio, I'm going to get to see my father's gravestone for the first time. I've not seen it yet in person. I've seen a picture. I've only been to the cemetery once. It was back in February when we buried him. And I'm oddly enough, I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to seeing where my father's body was laid to rest. And I'm looking forward to how God is going to give me a chance to remember him, to remember his life, to remember his heart, to remember the way that he cared for me and my family. I'm looking forward to that. And I look forward to the memories that we as a family get to share as we talk about Dad. And you know, as we walk through graveyards and we look at names on tombstones, there's something about that forces us to see the world as bigger than ourselves. You know, we tend to kind of think all about our lives, our circumstances, our desires, our passions, our story. But when we walk through a place like that, we're reminded that the world is a lot bigger. There's a lot of people in the world. There's a lot of people who have gone before us. And when we recall the memories of the faithful, that it becomes a challenge to us. It becomes an invitation to us to want to follow in the steps of those who lived for Christ, who fought through the tough times, who kept the faith and served others. And so chapter 3 is kind of like that. It's a chance for us to see names of people who are more than just names. People who lived for God, who invested their lives, who had families and who had a story, real people from the real world that God used to do good work for him. And in a way, chapter 3 of Nehemiah is kind of like chapter 11 of Hebrews, which we spent 8 weeks looking at the stories of the faithful who have gone before us. We've heard their voices as witnesses who cheered us on and said, the life of faith is worth it in the end. It may be hard, it may be a challenge, it may be difficult, but I promise you that it is worth it all. And so chapter 3 of Nehemiah and Hebrews chapter 11, both of those invite us to take our place in the history of God's faithful people. And we look forward to the day where we will get to join their voices, cheering on the next generation of those who come behind us. So, on the surface, chapter 3 seems like one of those monotonous collection of names. But if we are to look closely and let God speak to us in between the lines and in the lines themselves, we'll begin to see the hearts behind the names. We'll begin to see what God is doing in their midst at that time and what it has to say about us today. So turn to Nehemiah 3 if you haven't already. Look at the first verse. Look at how Nehemiah begins recalling the story of the people who invested their lives in rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. The first verse says, then Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild at the sheep gate. So they started the work at the sheep gate. Now, the sheep gate was in the wall's northeast corner. So if you have a city in the northeast corner, there was the sheep gate. And it was significant because it was close to the temple. It was close to where people would bring their sacrifices into the city to be sacrificed at the temple. And so that's how it got its name. It was the sheep gate. It was the gate, the entry point for the sacrifices of God's people as they worshiped God. Now, as a people who had lost their way, who had been exiled and were broken and in disgrace and ruin, it is appropriate, I think, for them, as they seek to reestablish their priorities, to ask the question of what is most important for us as the people of God, it was fitting for them to start their worship, to start their rebuilding efforts there. Because they were wanting to make the worship of God first in their lives. Worship for the people of God has always been something central to who we are. It's not something that is just sort of lopped on to the side. Here we are as the people of God, and somewhere we're going to try to fit worship into the equation. That's never been who we are, who God has desired for us to be. Worship has always been central to our lives. Having a right relationship to Him. It's not a marginal thing. It is a central thing. And so for Nehemiah to begin chapter 3 by telling us that the priests began the work of rebuilding the wall at the sheep gate, it is the same as if they were saying, we are putting God first in our rebuilding efforts. The rest of the wall may be lying in ruins. All the other gates may be broken, but we are going to put the worship of God first. It is going to be at the heart of who we are, and so we will start there. When I read verse 1, I see a really tangible, graphic representation or depiction of Christ's mandate to all of us today in Matthew 6:33. Do you remember what Matthew 6:33 says? Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's talking to people who had needs, who had concerns, who faced difficulties, who had circumstances, had families to feed and enemies to defend against, and had all the same things in life that's common to all people from all times and all places. And Jesus Himself said, if you put God first, if you seek God, if you seek Him and His righteousness, you seek to make His righteousness your righteousness, and you do that first, then all these other things will work themselves out in time. It's a promise from the mouth of Jesus Himself. Above all the other needs in life, all the other desires in life, when we seek God and His rule in our hearts, when we seek His righteousness, His value system, what He cherishes, what He thinks is right, what He thinks is good versus what we tend to think is right or good, the things we tend to cherish, when we seek His mind and His heart and His holiness, the other things will work themselves out in time. He will provide for what we need because He Himself is what we ultimately need. It's a matter of putting the priorities right in our lives, putting Him first, His Lordship, His holiness. And the promise to us is if we pursue Him in this way, His holiness will become our holiness. He will make us holy. He will make us like Himself. When we put Him first and we embrace His heart and His mind and open ourselves up to His Lordship, He gives to us of Himself. We partake of His holiness. We can be like Jesus. He himself said in John 14, verse 12, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done. And then he kicks it up and he says, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. And when he goes to the Father, he's going to send us his holy-making Spirit, who will empower us to be like Christ in the world. No matter what we're facing, when we put him first, he fills us with himself, and we can be like him in the world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his lordship in your hearts, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what about you this morning? What are the things that you're seeking? What are you looking for in your life? What are you searching for, grasping for, reaching for, asking God to do in you? Are you looking for solutions to problems? Are you looking for answers to questions? Are you looking for a way out of difficulty or tough times? Or are you seeking him? And that's a big, those are two very different things, aren't they? Seeking his solution is not the same thing as seeking him. He wants a people who seek him first, who make him central in their lives, to relate rightly to him in all times and in all places, no matter what we face. And he will make us a godly people. Now the work began at the sheep gate, and the priests got involved. They rolled up their sleeves, and they got involved and began to work. But you know what? They couldn't do it all by themselves, could they? The priests could not rebuild the wall alone. It took a team. It took a group of people working together. Yes, the priests are doing their part. They're leading by example. They're helping establish the priorities and keeping people focused on what's most important. But the people eventually had to follow and join them in the work if it was ever going to be accomplished. And it was a people with a really wide variety of backgrounds and trades and professions and localities, people that there was no carbon copy person. It was a wide variety of people. And that's no small feat for a people like that to come together, to work together side by side, is it? The task was huge. And they could never get it done if they didn't all get involved and work together as a team. Because without unity, without teamwork, without working together, they would be doomed for failure before they ever began the project. Back in the summer, you would recall, it wasn't even that long ago, but it feels like forever ago because the way time moves. We did a sermon series called From Rags to Righteousness. And we explored the book of Ephesians, asking the question of what it means to be God's people. What does it mean to be the church in the world? And one of the things that kept popping off those pages to my heart and to me as I was preparing to share God's word with you was those things that characterize our lives before Christ have no place in the church of God. Things like slandering one another and backbiting and being critical and scheming and manipulation and those little conversations we have in dark corners when we don't want anybody else to hear. All of those things have no place in the people of God. Paul says, for once you were darkness. Not once you were in darkness. It's not a matter of the atmosphere or our surroundings. As long as we live in this world before Christ returns, we're going to be surrounded by darkness. But Paul says, you once were darkness. The darkness that characterizes the world around you was the same thing that characterized what was inside of you. You were once darkness, but praise be to God, you now in the Lord are light. Walk, therefore, as children of light. Look what God has done for you. Look what God wants to do in you. And now live your life as a response and as a result of the work of God in your heart. You were once darkness, now you're light. Live like children of the light. Not despite the differences that we have as unique individuals, but because of them. There's no way a people can come together to work on a common project as a team unless they're walking as children of the light. Because otherwise, we're just going to find ways to argue and bicker and disagree and slander and do all those things. Which is the exact opposite of what God wants to do in our midst. Do you think for a second that all these names in chapter 3, and I didn't count them. I should have counted them. It'd be great to know that just an actual number of how many names are even mentioned here. But do you think that these people all had different opinions? Do you think these people all had different ideas of how the wall should be rebuilt? I guarantee you they did. Nino, when you guys went to Brazil, did your team ever come to a point where you kind of disagreed on how a wall should be built? Did it ever happen? It happened, didn't it? That's because you have different people with different perspectives, different opinions, different ways of viewing things, different ways of going about doing things. But did the church get built? It got built. Why? Because they worked together. Because they put God first, they joined one another, their hearts were united not just to God, but to one another, and they got to work and did what needed to be done. They had their priorities right. They trusted their leadership. They got to work, and they worked together as a team. That's always the formula for how to build the kingdom of God in the world. For God to do his work through us, it's always going to be putting him first, working together, everyone playing their part, and being united under him. That's always how it works. Now, true, God had allowed hard times to come upon his people. It is true that they turned their hearts from him for generations to the point where he unleashed the fury of their enemies upon them as the consequence of their sin, a consequence of their rebellion to him. And as a result of their faithlessness, they were exiled and their city lay in ruins. That is all true. But do you know what else is true? I believe that sometimes God allows tough times to fall on his people, not just because it's the consequence of sin or it's some sort of punishment or discipline. I think sometimes God allows tough times to fall on his people so that his people will learn to put him first once again and work together as a team. 9 times in chapter 3, there's the phrase, next to him or next to them. I'll let you read through that sometime this week. Mark in your Bible or mark on a notepad every single time you see the word next to him or next to them. As Nehemiah enumerates the people who got involved in this list, he would say, so-and-so from this place worked on this part of the wall, and next to him, so-and-so from this place worked on this part of the wall, and next to them, so-and-so from this place worked on this part of the wall, and so on and so on and so on. They worked side by side. It's amazing that people from different backgrounds and different experiences and had different perspectives and different ideas of what should be done could actually work side by side. And the wall, as it began to rise, as it began to be rebuilt, as its gates were put back in place, over time became a lasting witness of their ability to work together as a team. Because ultimately, folks, the story here is not about the rebuilding of the wall. It's not about the wall. If we were to look in the prophet Zechariah, when he looked at Jerusalem, he saw a Jerusalem one day that had no walls. He foresaw a time when the limits of Jerusalem were not existent, that its reach went into the ends of the earth. God's ultimate desire was not to create a wall, but create a people. It's not about the wall. God wants to dwell in the world, but he doesn't want to dwell in buildings with walls made by human hands, but in hearts of men and women who belong to him, who are fitted together as his holy temple. God's ultimate desire is not to build a wall, but to build a people. His people in the world. And nothing destroys the work of God like division and disunity. Nothing slows down the progress of the advancement of the kingdom of God like people who refuse to work together, who put their own small, petty perspectives above everyone else's, who insist on their way, their way of doing things, their timing of things, their way of spending money, their way of rebuilding, their way of doing that. When we get our priorities out of whack and God is not first in everything, who becomes first? Me. And so just like the people back in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, way back then, and the people of God today, nothing destroys his work like division and disunity. It's not about the wall. It's not about the building. What good is a building if it's full of death?
Sure, we want to pay off this building. We want to be free of this debt. We want to be unleashed for the kingdom of God. We want to be faithful stewards of what he's given us, but not at the expense of what he's doing in me and in you. This building campaign, just like the wall, is not about paying off the debt. Okay, sorry, Alden. It is about paying off the debt. Don't hate me for that. Yes, it is about paying off the debt, but it's about more than paying off the debt. It's about more than that. It's about us putting God first. It's about us coming together in unity, in love, belonging to God, but belonging to each other. About being the dwelling place of God. God does not dwell in this building. He dwells in you and in me, in us together. We are his dwelling place in the world. Ephesians 2, Paul says, together we are his house. If this building were to be wiped off the map tomorrow by a hurricane or a natural disaster or a fire. By the way, there's a fire out here yesterday, or back here. Scared my wife to death. Fires are terrifying. You never know when one can break out. But you know what? If a fire took this building tomorrow, would we still be EMC? Of course. Because God doesn't want to live in a physical structure. He wants to live in the hearts of you and me. We are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are being carefully fitted together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. And through him, we are the dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. We belong to him, but we belong also to each other. I love that picture of stones that are being fit together to form the structure, the spiritual structure of God's dwelling place in the world. And when Christ returns, he's not going to take a walk through this building and make sure it's in perfect condition, although he wants us to take care of it. Don't lose what I'm saying. He wants us, obviously, we're stewards of this incredible gift that he's given us. But when he returns, he's not going to walk past all of us to inspect, to make sure that we got all the cobwebs out of the corners and there's no scuffs on the floor and there's not something broken. When Christ returns, he's not going to be looking at this building. He's going to be looking at our hearts. He's going to be looking at how we lived as his people in this world. And yes, he wants us to pay off debt. He wants us to take care of the building, but not at the expense of our life together in him. Not at the expense of being able to go out into the world and be his ambassadors. I love that song that says, they'll know you're Christians how? By your building? No. By your love. By your love for God. By your love for one another. By the way you put God first. By the way you allowed God to fit you together as a holy dwelling place in the world. That is how the world will know who God is and what God is about in the world. So this season of our church's life, as we're talking about rebuilding and realigning staff positions and trying to raise money to retire the debt, all those great things, ultimately, it's not about the building. It's not about the budget. It's not about being able to bring down a balance of something. That's not the ultimate goal here. I believe the ultimate goal is about honoring the Lord by loving one another and being his people and working together. That is what he wants to produce in our midst. And if that is true, it's up to every person here and those who belong to us that aren't here this morning to be intentional to forgive, to be intentional to love, to be intentional to go up to that person that you may have had a confrontation with or a difficulty with and put that stuff aside and embrace one another. It's up to all of us to put to rest those things like anger and bitterness, suspicion, because those things are sin. They will destroy your heart and they will destroy the work of God in this church. You want to play your part in God's rebuilding here at this church? Yeah, you may be able to give $7,000 a year for the next 4 years, and praise God for that. But not everyone can do that. But everyone in here can play their part in putting God first in your life and working towards a unity with each other. Everyone in here can do that, and everyone in here has to do that. To step up and join your brothers and sisters side by side, just like they did when they rebuilt that wall. So-and-so doing this or giving this, and next to them, so-and-so doing that and doing and accomplishing that, working together for what God is doing in our midst, not for what we want to do, but for what He wants to do. That is how all of us can play our part in rebuilding. Now, unity is important, it's essential, but it never comes at the expense of individuality. There are at least four names in chapter 3 that I have found where someone has the same name as somebody else. Isn't that a weird thing when you talk to somebody who has your name? Is that weird? Now, some of you have such common names that you've done it so many times in your life that it's kind of like, you know, you're just used to it. But, you know, my name, Sean, it's fairly common, but it's not super common. And I don't know a lot of Seans in my life, but when I do, it's always weird to call them Sean, to say that that's my name. You don't have my, that's my name. I went to lunch with a Sean the other day. Now, he spells his name the wrong way, but that's okay. That's okay. I forgave him of that. But what's interesting is you can have two people with the exact same names, but they're not the exact same person. And in chapter 3, we find these people that have the same names, but they're differentiated by where they came from or who their family was, and they're distinguished from one another. There's a point to that. It's not a bunch of carbon copies of the same person over and over and over again. Yes, there's some same names, but different persons with unique personalities and complementary abilities and distinctive gifts. God has designed us to fit together, to work together, to belong to one another, but He never intended for us to be each other. I will never be Will Pierce. Thanks be to God. God created Will to be Will in all His wonderfulness. God created me to be me. God created you to be you. And there's not some single mold from which all of us came from. We are the body of Christ. A body is not all feet. A body is not all hands. A body is a body. It's different parts, and each part functions a little differently than the other one, and yet the whole body needs the others. We're told over and over again that all of the body needs to be at work, and as a result of all of the body being at work, that the whole body will grow, the whole body will benefit from it. And so there's a reason why so much over the last 6 months you've heard us referring to Ephesians 4:12 over and over and over again. That is the drumbeat by which we want to move as a church. It is that distinct philosophy of ministry that we have. It's even the vision behind the realignment we're proposing. Everything is to the tune of Ephesians 4:12. What does Ephesians 4:12 say? That God gave leaders in the church to equip the saints for works of ministry. It is not God gave leaders in the church to be the ministers of the church. When Pastor Max was here back in August, following the worship service, he and Judy came over to our house, and we spent about an hour and a half together just talking and praying together. It was such a special time for me. I was honored to have them in our home, and it was neat to hear their perspective of when they lived in the parsonage, you know, and their experience there. And it was just a really great time to spend together. But through the course of our talking, Max told me something that he didn't even realize what he was saying when he said it to me. He was just recalling a memory of his time here. And he told me about how once upon a time he used to ask the church, who are the ministers? Do you remember him ever asking that? Anybody? Was anybody around then remembers him asking that? A couple here and there. What was the answer when he said, who are the ministers? We are the minister. You are the minister. And he couldn't have been more true. He couldn't have been more right. God did not set aside professional clergy to be the ministers. He did not say, I'm going to select just a handful out of you to do all the stuff. No, He selects the handful out of the few to help equip the many. He selects a few to equip the many, to shepherd, to lead by example, to give, to equip with tools so that all of us can exercise our gifts and be effective members of the body. And Paul says no part is of less importance than the other. No matter what your gift is, and the Holy Spirit has gifted everyone in here with something to contribute to the whole, no matter what it is, God can use that for his purposes in the world. And so my job, as I look at what I'm here for, and Aaron and Jeff and Will and Marcy and what we're trying to do is say, how can we equip you to be everything God created you to be? A couple Saturdays ago, we had our visitation ministry workshop, and 14 of you came to that. I couldn't believe it, 14. And there was another 5 or 6 that wanted to come but couldn't because sickness or they just weren't available that date or something. So there's 20 people who said, I'll be a minister. I'll go to the shut-in. I'll go to the hospital. I'll do whatever is needed of me to play my part in the people of God. And so this workshop was about us trying to equip those to go and do what they're called to. And so we had a time of looking at Scripture, and we talked about the biblical basis of visitation ministry. And then there was a time of teaching and a time of giving practical tools for folks to take, to arm themselves, to equip them to be able to go. And we've made ourselves available to everyone to say, if you want to be a part of this ministry but you don't know what to do and you're kind of scared to do it, come along with me. I'll take you with me. I'll show you. We'll do it together. We'll serve together. And what that ended up being is this incredible picture of Ephesians 4:12. God giving leaders to equip the church to be the church. And that's the exact same model that I want to see replicated in every facet of our church's life together. That's the model that I see for the proposed staff position of an outreach pastor. Because as we look at the mission to be Christ's witnesses to the ends of the earth, I want to say, how can we create a scenario where called people and gifted people want to say, I want to go, I want to be a witness, but I don't know how. We can come alongside and say, this is how. This is what we do. Come along with me. Come with me. We'll go do this together. Because I'll be honest with you, it's true when I said, what good is it to have a beautiful building that's paid off if it's full of death? But it's also true to say, what good is it to have a beautiful building that's paid off if there's no one in it? God wants his church to grow. And it's not going to grow from transfer growth. We don't want to steal other sheep. We don't want to just create a really nice program that attracts other Christians. We want to penetrate into the world. To go where no one else will go. To share the gospel, empowered by the Spirit, led by him, being used by him to be lights in darkness, to see lives change and transformed for the kingdom of God. That is the growth that Christ calls us to. And just as we equipped those 14 two Saturdays ago, I want to equip 10 times that many, 20 times that many, to go and be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's the heart behind everything we're trying to do here. We want to be his people together. God has given us a mission. All of us are gifted, and we want to equip you to be everything God created you to be. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, this sounds great, but I have nothing to offer. And I know there's some of you thinking that right now. I know people like that. I don't have anything to offer. I'm just lowly so-and-so. And I just want to tell you right now, that is a lie from the mouth of Satan himself. Because the promise from God's word about the people of God is not that some have gifts and some do not. The promise from God's word is that all who are in Christ and who have received his Spirit have something to offer the body as a whole. God can and will and wants to use all of us. It's not a matter of who has something to offer and who has not. It's a matter of who's willing to be used and who is not. Everybody has something to do. They're not all the things are the same, but they're all important. Do you know that there's a gate around the city of Jerusalem called the Dung Gate? The Dung Gate. Think about it. The Dung Gate. How would you like to be the guy that was assigned to rebuild the Dung Gate? Doesn't sound very glamorous, does it? Doesn't sound real important, does it? But I'll tell you something. His job was every bit as important as everybody else's. Maybe you feel like the dung gate rebuilder this morning. And you think that what I have to offer is less. What I can do is not as important. That's a lie. Every one of you has something to offer. Every one of you has something you can do for God. And it's just as important, it's just as vital to his mission for his church as anything else. And when we put God first, when we work together in unity to accomplish his plans, God will build his kingdom in our midst. But it will only happen if we're willing to do our part. I think the saddest verse in all of chapter 3 is verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Next were the people from Tekoa, though their leaders refused to work with the construction supervisors." Now that's the NLT. Some of your translations are a little more literal than that. That phrase that the leaders were refusing to work with the construction supervisors literally means they would not bring their necks to their masters. The picture there is not one of laziness. It's not one of just being unable to help. It's a picture of those refusing to help. It's not a problem of ability. It's not a problem of availability. It's a problem of willingness. It's a heart problem. Their stubborn refusal to be led. Their stubborn refusal, like a stiff-necked ox, to be yoked for work. And I'm going to tell you, pride, when it comes to the work of God through the people of God, is a cruel enemy. It makes teamwork, all that we've been saying about being fitted together and working together with each person doing their thing, it makes it impossible when you have stubborn, prideful resistance and refusal at the heart level. And pride is one of those things that sometimes we just need to swallow down hard. Because it forces us to see ourselves as more important, or sometimes less important than we are. Jesus has given us a task, and he's given us everything we need to accomplish it. It simply remains whether or not we're willing to let him use us as he sees fit. Under Nehemiah's leadership, things were off to a really good start in the first couple chapters. And in chapter 3, things were off to a great start. And sure, there was danger ahead, there's discouragement, there's opportunities for disaster in their future, just like in everybody's future that lives in this world. But they knew that they were building something that they could dedicate to the glory of God. They knew that God had already done so much for them in their lives. And now this was a chance for them to do something entirely for him. The rebuilding effort was not just some grueling project that they had to do. It was a priceless opportunity to be God's people, to build what he wants them to build, to be about his business in the world, to work together, side by side, shoulder to shoulder. And their greatest reward was not that they constructed a thing, but that they were able to work together and leave something behind that would outlive their days. Because in time, every name represented in chapter 3 is of a person who died. But what they did together has stood the test of time. And when they all passed, those walls remained, not as a monument to their labor, but as a monument to what God can do in the hearts of people that are committed to him. That wall represented, it was a visible, tangible reminder of what God can do through those who capture his vision, who bear his burden, who work together. And with God, all things are possible. There's nothing that cannot be done when we're working together in this way. And I believe that one day this building will leave a lasting impression, will speak to future generations. It will be a witness. Not about how wonderful the building is. It will be a witness to those who worshiped inside of it. Those who were committed to God, who loved him first, who embraced his heart, his mind, his desire, a people who lived out both the great commandment to love God and love one another, but also the great commission to go to the ends of the earth, to be witnesses and make disciples. And the work we do together will stand the test of time, because the work we do for the kingdom of God has eternal value. It has significance. It will outlive our days. It's bigger than we are. We play a small part, but it's into something huge. It's something that you cannot do on your own. It's something only God can do through us as we work together. And the promise from Revelation 14, 13 is that those who die in the Lord will be blessed. Why? Because they will rest from their labor and their good works will follow them. The things that we do in life for Christ, though we die, will continue on. When you're part of something that's bigger than yourself, it will last beyond yourself. And unlike a physical wall or a physical building, our kingdom building work together will be indestructible. Do you want to be a part of that kind of work? I sure do. That's the only work that really matters. Building His kingdom, being used for His purposes, working together as His people in the world. I'm going to invite Jeff up. He's going to close us. He's going to lead us in a song that's very appropriate for this morning. But as he's coming up here, I want to ask you, as you're thinking about how the Lord is speaking to your heart this morning, what is your part to play? What is your part to play? Not just even, I mean, yeah, we're talking about this retirement thing, but more than that. What is your part to play? How are you willing to be used by God for His purposes here? However big or however small it may seem to you, what is God saying to you? What can you give of yourself? Or perhaps you need to ask the question, who do you need to forgive? Maybe you've given a lot, but you haven't forgiven a lot. Maybe you have someone that you need to reconcile with today. Someone you need to extend grace, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, just as Christ has given to you. Do you need to offer yourself to God this morning? This is a time where you can do just that. As we respond to His word, you can come to the altar and pray. You can pray right where you're seated. And if you felt compelled, you could even cross an aisle and pray with someone else. Respond how the Lord leads you this morning. Lord, thank You for this day of worship, that we could come together, join together side by side in our worship of You. And I thank You that worship is central to the life of this church. Lord, You are our number one priority. You are the one that we want to be central in our lives. But You've also called us to not just make our relationship to You right, but our relationships to one another right. So help this be a time of reconciliation, a time of healing, a time of clarity for how we can be Your people. And if you're calling me or calling someone else in here this morning to give a certain way or to engage in a particular kind of service or to do something for Your purposes, Lord, I pray that would be crystal clear in their hearts. That You would give them not just the clarity of what You're saying, but the courage and the strength and the conviction and resolve to follow through and obey what they hear You say. Lord, may we be a people who follow You, a people fitted together as Your holy dwelling place in this world. And I believe that our best days lie ahead. That what You're doing today and tomorrow and the next day will far exceed our expectations. Be far beyond what we could ever hope or imagine or dream of. Not because of us, but because of You. As we give ourselves to You. Use us, I pray, Jesus, for Your glory and for Your honor and for Your purposes in the world. I pray in Your name. Amen.